These are my boys, Caleb and Gabriel. Gabriel's the older one. Caleb is actually Brazilian. We went down there specifically to have Caleb in Brazil because now he is a dual citizen because he was born there. And because of that, we have permanent residency in Brazil. So that means that even if there's if borders shut down, all that, it would take a little bit of work, but we would still be able to go back to Brazil because we're permanent residents. So it's really amazing that even despite the pandemic and everything that happened, God still worked that out to allow us to stay there. And then, of course, our daughter Adeline and my wife Shani. So when we talk about, we live in Brazil, but most of the time people think about Sao Paulo, they think about Rio de Janeiro, they think about the pretty areas, the nice areas of Brazil. That's not where we live at. So that little yellow dot there in the bottom, that is Sao Paulo. That blue dot in the top left, that's where we live. That's a very long distance away. I think my wife looked this up. It's about the distance between Chicago and Los Angeles. That is the distance that is between us and Sao Paulo. Very far, very different. That yellow dot in the top middle, that is Manaus. That is actually where Caleb was born. That's where we had to do a lot of our paperwork, our visa paperwork. And as I mentioned, we live on the border of Colombia, Peru, and Brazil. In fact, our house, where we live right now, we are a quarter mile from the Colombian border. So it's interesting when we have blackouts, because that happens quite a bit, we can just look down the road and we can tell that Colombia still has power and we don't. So this is, if you can see it well, this is a little closer up view of the map. So Leticia is the sister city. That's the Colombian side. We live in Tabachinga. Just south, you might be able to make out Benjamin Constant. That's where the tribes, where a lot more of the tribes are. That's where we want to move. And this gentleman here, this is Claubert. And this is, of course, my son with him, Gabriel. So Claubert's wife is Chacuna. That's one of the larger tribes, one of the larger indigenous groups in our area. And so we found out as we were getting to know them that she did not receive her first Bible until she was 16. Her first Bible in Chacuna, she didn't get it until she was 16. And even now, the Bible that they have in print is only the New Testament and certain Old Testament stories. Technically, their Bible is complete, but they haven't been able to print it yet. So everybody in their tribe, even if they have access to a Bible, it's not a complete Bible. And then some of the other tribes that I know are in our region, the Machis, there is no work being done on their Bible translation. The Matse, or the Mayaruna, as they're known on different sides, they have the New Testament, and that's it. The Kulina, they have the New Testament, and that's it. The Kanamari, there is a work being started, but as far as I know, nothing has been completed yet. These next two tribes, the Marubu and the Karubu, they're both more wild, more isolated. But with the Marubu, only portions of the Old Testament has been done. In the Karubu, there's been nothing done so far. And so that's just the tribes that are in our area. And that's why we have gone to Brazil. That's why we've gone to this remote areas, because there's people who don't have the Bible in their language. They don't have a consistent gospel witness to their people in their native tongue, in their heart language. And that's why we're going to that area. And now, thankfully, there is work being done with the Chacuna tribe, and we know people that are working with the Matset or the Mayaruna, but there's so many of those groups that there's nobody working with them. And it's hard, but that's our heart, is to work with these people so they do have a gospel witness. So these next couple of slides that I'm going to show you is just to give you an idea of what life is like in our area. So this is Tabachinga. This is down at the docks. So if you'll see that yellow staircase there, typically that's where the water is up to. In our area, we have two seasons. We have rainy season and not as rainy season. And so normally during rainy season, that would be up to the staircase, but the river is just it's a big part of their life and they just adjust with it. This next picture here, yes, it's all green, but all those boards there, as the river drops, they just keep putting their boards out so they can still reach their boats. And it's fascinating. This is one of the fishermen. Obviously, they do that every morning. My wife is not confident enough to actually buy fish and prepare it yet. And I don't blame her, because when you see it out on the road after it's caught, and you see the flies on it, it just doesn't make you want to go for it. Eventually, we'll get there, but we're not there yet. So this is the upper part of the docks, and if most anything that you need to buy, this is where you go. And this is where my wife is the one who does a lot of the shopping. I try to stay as far away from that as possible. And so this is where she frequents. So whether it's produce, depending on like clothes, tools, stuff like that, this is just one of the food carts down there, and they may have them down there. They may take them around the city. That guy on the taxi there with the yellow vest, that is what we call a moto taxi. And that's the main mode of transportation in our region. I'd say 80, 85% of the vehicles in our town is motorcycles. And most of the time, if you don't own a motorcycle, these guys with the vest are the one that are going to take you from point A to point B. And now sometimes with the indigenous groups, this is what they get. This is called a cojosa. And essentially, it's the front of it is a motorcycle, and they just kind of chopped it off and put a cart on the back. And you can fit a few more people on there. A moto, you can get about 4 or 5 people on a motorcycle, and this you can get probably 6 or 7 pretty easily. So these next couple of pictures are from the church that we've been working with. We've been working with Igreja Batista Emmanuel, or Emmanuel Baptist Church, with veteran missionaries John and Stephanie Hernandez, and they've been doing a fantastic job here. And one of the things that I love to brag about them is their kids ministry. Whether it's in the Sunday school, this is a presentation. This was from Dia das Crianças, or Children's Day, one of the biggest children's holidays in Brazil. We've been able to help out with this was during the midweek service with the kids. And this is actually John and Stephanie Hernandez themselves. This was during one of the VBS, one of the superhero-themed VBS. And the reason I bring up all this stuff about the kids is that in our region, children are often looked upon more as a nuisance, more as they're just a problem. They're kind of in the way until they're old enough where they can be useful. And so what John and Stephanie have done in helping the church to focus on the kids, they've become known in that region as the church that loves the kids, that works with the children. And so it's just amazing all the work that they've put into that. This lady here, you can tell she's part of the VBS because she has a superhero cape on. This is Maria, and she is just a picture, a testimony of faithfulness. She lives a couple kilometers from the church, and depending on the day, if it's a nice sunny day, it's not a hard walk. But when it's raining, most of the roads in our area are clay. They're orange clay, and when it rains, they just get sticky. They're slick. They're horrible to walk or drive on. But yet, despite that, she is so incredibly faithful to come to church. And not just attend church, but like in this picture, she's helping out with the VBS. She helps in so many of the other programs at the church. And it's just such a great testimony. This is Doris, and she was helping with the youth camp. And the thing I like to point out about the youth camp is that it's done during a time that they call Carnival. And Carnival in Brazil is very similar to Mardi Gras here, just 10 times worse. It's a lot more carnal, a lot more fleshly. And so what John and Stephanie have done is whatever those dates are, they separate that for a youth camp, for a family camp. So that way, when Carnival comes around, because Brazilians are such social people, they give them an out. They give them an escape from that, that still allows them to be social, still caters to their culture, but at the same time, it gives them a spiritual, a actual, what's the word I'm looking for? See, there it is. I'm already forgetting stuff. It's something that helps them grow instead of something that just indulges their flesh. And this is our language teacher, Marcy Clea. She has been fantastic with language, with the accent, since Portuguese has many different accents, with the culture in our area. They had actually invited us for a family get-together. And when they do a family get-together, it's not immediate family. It's like extended family. There was a lot of people at this that I didn't even know were related at that point. But it's just amazing how their culture is different. But something else that we noticed, especially there, is that for our region there in Tabatinga, it is a very poor region. The average minimum wage is about $200 US a month. And so like in this picture, that wall that you see behind us, that's actually the outside of somebody's home. They just haven't been able to cover it up with anything nice. That blue box that you see on the top there, that's actually, they call it a kaisha or a rain bucket, because the water in our area is not very consistent, it's not very dependable. So they use that to collect the rainwater, that way they're not actually out of water. And so it's a rough area. And so when the pandemic hit, it was hard on our area. I mean, there were people that got sick, there were people that passed away, but the lockdowns, they hurt more people, I think, than the pandemic itself. And so during that time, it was hard on a lot of people. I know it was hard here, but amazingly, God actually provided, he gave us more finances during that time than we had the previous year. And so with that, we knew that we needed to do something with all those extra funds that we had. And this was actually my wife's idea. She came up with the idea of doing like a food drive or a food basket giveaway. And so this, what is on this chair here is the basic necessities. Is the basic necessities of our region. And so she got a ton of that. She gave it all away. We were able to do this several times. And it was a great thing to be a part of. We were very thankful for it. Thankful that we had that ability to do that. And so there's more I'd love to share with that, but very briefly, we're going to get into Nehemiah. I get so excited talking about that I forget to look at the time. So Nehemiah chapter 8, we will be there very briefly tonight. I was thinking in my head of how I wanted to introduce this sermon, so essentially, right now, the church, we are representatives in Brazil. And our job over there is to tell people about who God is. And it doesn't matter if this is now, it doesn't matter if it's back in the Old Testament age. That has been God's one command, is that people know who he is. That's God's desire, is that people know who he is, that they have a relationship with him. And so Nehemiah chapter 8, I just want to look at an example here of how they did that, how they helped people know who God is. And we're going to look at it very briefly. But chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, we'll read that real quick. And I'll go through a couple points and we'll be done. But it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose." And let's go ahead and skip on down to verse 6. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." So real briefly, I'm going to go through this very quickly and just look at an Old Testament guide of how to witness, of how to reach people with God's word. So step number one is found in verse 1. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together." So the first thing is that you need people in order to witness. I know that's really deep, so we're going to just get on this a little bit more. You need to go to all people. No one is to be excluded from hearing God's witness, from hearing God's word. And there's times that we like to, inadvertently, we like to pick and choose who we talk to because of our fear, because of what they look like. But we shouldn't allow that to stop us from witnessing to people. Everybody deserves to hear God's plan of salvation at least once. And then it's our job to go do that. But not only that, it's not just about reaching people, but you have to have a message to reach people with. In verse 1, I'm getting ahead of myself. It says, "They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses." It's not enough that you just go to talk to people, but you need to have the book. You need to have the Bible. It's not our opinion that we're sharing with people. It's not my tradition. It's not my culture that I need to share, because my culture is very different from the Brazilian people. I need to share God's word, because that spans all cultures. So we go to all people, but it's not our opinion that we're sharing. It's the Bible. The next thing that we have to think about is how we present the Bible. Look at verse 3. It says, "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women, those that could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." We need to think about how we present God's word to the people. In this particular case, it says they were in the street. They were before the water gate. So just think, they were not at the temple. When they were preaching God's word, teaching God's word, this was not the temple that they were at. So the lesson, the immediate lesson that I find from that is that the church is a wonderful place to preach his word, but it's not the only place that his word can be proclaimed. There's so many other places that we can present it. But not only that, is that when I looked at the map of where this was at, this was very close to the armory. This was close to where they had the weapons, they had the shields, they had the modes of attack and defense. Because at this point, Israel was in danger. That's why they built the wall to begin with. They were building the wall, sword in one hand, laying brick with the other. These people were probably had some type of fear. And I believe that in placing this, in preaching to them in this place, they helped them to feel safe. And that's something that we should as well. We should not be attacking people with God's word. We share it in love, yes, but not with a mean spirit. Because there is a big difference in how we share God's word. You share it with a haughty spirit, with a mean spirit, people aren't, they don't typically want to listen to somebody like that. But if they can see the love that you're sharing with, the care, God's love, that makes a world of difference. So how you present God's word makes a big difference. Now, that does not mean to change God's word. If we looked at verse 9 and 10, it says that the people were scared, they were crying, they were weeping because they knew the judgments that were coming. So please understand, this is not changing God's word, but it does help us to remember how we should present it. You also need, you have people, you have the word, you have how you present it. You also need a pulpit. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. They put this together just to proclaim God's word. And this pulpit, this was a platform. There is all these men standing, 14 men. This was not this pulpit here. This was a platform that they were standing on, and they built it specifically to share God's word. Now, what that tells me is that whatever platform God has given us, our jobs, our friends, our family, that's our platform. And if we choose to make it so, that becomes our pulpit. So let's take advantage of our platform. Let's make it a pulpit. Let's use it specifically to share God's word. And then the last ingredient here, we find in the end of verse 7. It says, "The Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." Verse 8, "So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." The last part about witnessing to people is helping them to understand. Because there's so much in this Bible that most people don't understand. If you have not grown up in church, there's a lot that it's an absolutely foreign concept. Why would somebody else take my place on the cross? What is the cross? Why is it so important that someone has to pay for my sin? What is sin? There's so many things that I take for granted. I have to be honest. I take for granted because I grew up in church. But there's so many people who don't understand. And that's our job. Our job is to get into the word, to study it, to know it. And when we do share it with other people, to help them to understand what is being said and what God has written. So real briefly, how do you witness according to the Old Testament? You go to all people. You use this. You use the Bible. Not opinion. Use the Bible. We take care in how we present God's word. We use a platform. We make that a pulpit. And then we help them to understand. So with that, I hope this has been a challenge to you. With that, let's close. I'll hand it over to Pastor. Dearly Father, I do thank you so much for allowing us to be here, for allowing me to share what we've been doing in Brazil. And I thank you for the opportunities that you've given to us. I ask that you'll continue to encourage this church in everything that they're doing in this region, all the work that they're doing. Thank you so much for their testimony that they have and for the blessing that they've been to us. I ask that you continue to bless them. In your name we pray. Amen.